Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the truthfulness of your word, the trustworthiness of your word, and the fact that every word on the pages of these scriptures has been breathed out by you and is profitable for us. And I pray that you would take this scripture that you have given us, that you would make it profitable to us this morning. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to absorb, hearts to receive, and wills to align ourselves with your will as you reveal it to us through the pages of your scripture. I pray that you would use me in spite of me this morning. And may Christ be exalted in our lives as we leave this place differently than we came in. Of course, in His name we pray these things. Amen. As we look at these verses here together this morning, as we begin to look forward, as we enter into a new season, as we begin to transition into a new place in ministry and in life and as a church family, I want us to consider three things that I see in this text that I want us to think about this morning as we think about the past, as we think about the present, as we think about the future. I think Paul addresses each one of those areas in this text for us this morning. So we're going to look at each one of those. First, we're going to begin with the past. What do we do with the past? And as we look at Paul and what he wrote here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, I think the best way to put it is, as for the past, forget it. Now, I want to be careful because we don't want to forget all the past, right? I just mentioned to the earlier crew this morning that I left a church in Mississippi. I hope they haven't already forgotten me by now. We have people in our lives that we don't want to forget. We have moments in our lives that we don't want to forget. There's things about life that we don't want to forget. And we need to be careful as we remember those things, that we remember them well, but we remember them with a healthy remembrance. So keep in mind, as we say forget the past, that we also need to remember the past, but we need to do it in a healthy way. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself in his letters instructs his readers 10 times at least to remember. He's instructing his readers at least 10 times to remember, and then 3 times he tells them that he remembers. One of those times is found here in the letter to the church at Philippi in chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." So when Paul says forget the past, he doesn't mean just forget it in that way. He's telling them to remember. He's remembering. But there are things that we need to forget as we remember them. Now, if I've already confused you, that's going to be normal. But just bear with me, okay? Let me lay out for you the things we need to remember and forget. One, we need to remember and forget past victories. You see, so often we want to look back and we say, this is what God did in 2000. This is what God did in 1990. This is what God did in my life back when I was younger. This is what God did yesterday. And we want to focus on the victories of the past. And it's important for us to remember how God has given us victory in the past. It's important for us to remember the things that God has done in the past. It's important for us to remember those milestones and the way God showed up and blessed in the past. But it becomes unhealthy when we only remember the past and we only focus on the past. The Christian life is like paddling a boat upstream in a river. We're not flowing downstream. That's the way the world's going. That's the way the current is taking everyone around us. But as we live the Christian life, we're going upstream. We're paddling upstream. Now just imagine as you've lived the Christian life, as this church body has lived the Christian life out, and you begin to look back at how far you've paddled. You've paddled around some bends. You've paddled through some rapids, I'm sure. You've paddled through some rough spots. Maybe you even drug aground a few times and had to get out and carry the boat. But you know what happens if you begin to think about all those bends and all those twists and all those turns and all those rapids and all the good things that happened in the past? If you begin to you just focus on those things and you lay your paddles on the side of the boat and you think, man, that bend that we went around, it was so great. Those rapids that we charged, they were so great. You remember that time when we charged those rapids and you got your paddles resting on the boat? What's happening to your boat? You're floating right back downstream, aren't you? You're going to have to redo all. So it's not healthy to focus on the past and stay in the past. So we need to remember it and remember the victories, but we need to forget. And not only do we need to forget our past victories and not dwell on past victories, but we need to forget our past failures. I know that every one of us can wake up sometimes and we think of the ways that we have failed God. And we think about the ways that we've blown it. And we think about the ways that we have sinned. And that is healthy to a degree to remember our past failures. Because when we remember our past failures, God uses that to humble us and to show us, you know, you don't have it all together. You don't have it all together. But if we dwell on our past failures and we camp out on our past failures and we stay on our past failures, then that can become unhealthy and we begin to despair. And we begin to get depressed and we begin to despond and we begin to wonder if God is ever going to come through for us again, if He's ever going to use us again, if He ever has anything for us again. So we need to forget those past failures. God Himself in Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sin no more. Now, does that mean God doesn't know about our sin? God knows everything. The past, the present, the future, and all the possibilities. But He's not going to dwell on those. He's not going to remember those. He's not going to be bringing those things up over and over if they've been forgiven. And we don't need to do that either. We need to remember our past victories in a healthy way, but forget them. We need to remember our past failures in a healthy way, but we need to forget them. And we need to remember past offenses in a healthy way and forget them. I know that we've all been offended, haven't we? At some point or another, somebody has done something to us that we didn't like, probably this morning if you've been awake long enough, right? So somebody's done something to us that we don't like. Someone has offended us in some way. And if they haven't offended us lately, I'm sure someone has done something wrong to a person that's close to us, to someone that we love. And I don't know about you, but I can take a level of offense towards me. But if somebody starts getting on my wife or my kids, that's when I'm all of a sudden step out of preacher mode and into, you know, beast mode. You don't mess with the people that you love, right? That you love more than yourself. And that we've all been offended personally. We've all had people that are close to us that we feel like have been treated wrongly, that have been offended, and we're offended on their behalf. And you know what? We need to remember those times. We need to remember those rough times. And we need to remember those rough times so that the next time we're offended, and we will be, so that the next time we're offended, we handle it better than we did the last time. The next time someone offends someone close to us, we handle it better than we did the last time. That's a healthy way to remember offenses, is to say, I'm going to deal with it this time better than I did the last time. But we need to forget those offenses. We need to leave them in the past, because if we don't forget them, if we keep going back to them and keep resurfacing them and keep pulling the Band-Aid off of them and keep bringing them up and keep dwelling on them, what it does is it reveals to us that there's been unforgiveness in our heart and we cannot forgive the one or the ones that have offended us. We cannot forgive the one or the ones that have offended that person that we love and that we care about deeply. And that unforgiveness then begins to stir up in us and it turns into bitterness that begins to spew out of our mouth. And it begins to spew out of our lives. And even when we don't say anything, it just surrounds us. And then that bitterness that's in us begins to take root. And according to God's word, that bitterness can take root and it can grow and it can bear fruit. And the fruit that it bears is not good. And that's why the author of Hebrews warns us in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. If we dwell on how we've been offended or how those close to us have been offended, it will turn into unforgiveness. It will turn into bitterness. It will turn into a root of bitterness. And it will begin to spread like a canker and a cancer among all those around us. And God will not be glorified. So as for the past, we need to forget it. We need to remember our past victories in a healthy way, but don't live there. We need to remember our past failures in a healthy way, but don't bog down there. We need to remember the past offenses that we've experienced and those close to us have experienced, but we don't need to dwell there. We need to learn how to move past them and look to what God is doing and is going to do in spite of them. them. Paul, it's for the past. He says, forget it. In verse 13, he says, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Oh, he remembered what lied behind, but he was forgetting what lies behind. So that makes sense? As for the past, we need to forget it. Remember it in a healthy way and forget it in a healthy way. What about the present? It says, as for the present, work. As for the present, get busy. Do something. Work. Strive. Look in verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. So Paul's saying, I'm pressing on. He's working. And if you look in verse 13, he says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So I'm pressing on in verse 12. I'm reaching forward in verse 13. And then in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal. So do you see Paul here? He said, in the past, I'm forgetting it. In the present, I'm pressing on. I'm reaching forward. I'm pressing forward. I'm working. And this is Paul. This is Paul the apostle, Paul the missionary, Paul the church planter, Paul the sufferer, Paul the soon-to-be martyr, Paul the one who wrote many letters in the New Testament that have been included in our scriptures, and yet at the end of his life, after all that he has done for God, after saying, I've been crucified with Christ, and yet it's not I that live, but Christ that lives within me, and I die every day, and I'm willing to lay down everything, and I want to know Christ, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to attain to the resurrection. This is Paul, and yet he says here in verse number 12, I have not arrived yet. I'm not perfect yet. So I press on. I haven't reached the goal yet, so I reach forward. I haven't made it yet, so I press on toward the goal. In other words, Paul wasn't content where he was. Paul wasn't content where he was as an individual. Paul wasn't content where he was as a pastor and a church planter. Paul was not content where he was in his ministry. He's sitting in a prison cell about to lose his head. And he says, I'm not going to sit here and be content. I'm not going to sit here and be comfortable. I'm going to keep pressing. I'm going to keep reaching. I'm going to keep working for the kingdom of God. If Paul cannot be content and rest content, neither can we. I want you to turn back to the Old Testament with me. The search committee months ago asked me what I was going to preach on for my trial sermon, and I jokingly said Ezekiel chapter 9, and I shared it with them, and they all laughed. But turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. I was joking at the time, but not now. Ezekiel chapter 9. Look in verse 1. Now, Ezekiel is a character, okay? If you need some challenging Bible reading, go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel sees a vision here in chapter 9. And I want us to consider this as we think about where we are in the present. And because our tendency is to get comfortable in the present. Our tendency is to kick back in the present. Our tendency is to try to be content in the present with the way things are and where things are. But I want you to notice what Ezekiel sees in Ezekiel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. He says, then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, draw near, O executioners of the city, or you who punish the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate which faces north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins, and they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now let's just realize that this is probably not going to be a very seeker-driven, seeker-sensitive vision Ezekiel's about to see. Because God says, come in, you executioners, bring your shattering weapons. And now we've got a guy with a notepad and a pen. So something's about to happen, right? In verse number 3, then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. The glory of God leaves the cherub over the Ark of the Covenant and goes to the threshold of the temple. It's like the glory of God is leaving the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. So God sends this man with a notepad and pen through the city, and he's looking for people who are upset over the spiritual condition of the people of Jerusalem. He's looking for people who are sighing and groaning and mourning over the heart condition of these people. He's looking for those who are sighing and groaning and mourning over the condition of the temple. He's looking for people who are discontent with the way the city is. He's looking for people that are upset with over how the nation of Israel is. He's looking for the people who are not saying, "Isn't this a great life? Isn't this wonderful? We get to do what we want to do. We're prospering. We're having it great." He's looking for people who have their lens centered in on the spiritual temperature of the people of Israel, who are upset over the spiritual temperature of the people of Israel. He said, "Put a mark on their forehead for me." Now read on. Verse 5, "But to the others he said in my hearing, 'Go through the city after him and strike.'" I want you to notice there were executioners who came. There were six of them. And there was another man among them who had a writing case. This would be a better story if there had been six guys with the writing case and one executioner. Apparently the guy with the writing tablet is not going to take as much time marking people as what the executioners are about to do. So the six executioners go through the city after the man dressed in linen with the writing tablet, and he said, "Strike. Do not let your eye have pity, and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark. And you shall start from my sanctuary." So they started with the elders who were before the temple. Now, this is an encouraging story, right? And what I see there is that God is looking at these people. He says, everybody's perfectly happy with the abominations that exist in their lives. Everybody is perfectly content with the abominations that exist in their family. Everybody is perfectly content with the abominations that are infiltrating and polluting my temple. Everybody seems to be just fine with the direction the city of Jerusalem is going and with the direction that the nation is going, and I'm not fine with it. So what we're going to do is we're going to find the people who are not happy with the way things are spiritually, and we're going to put a mark on them, and everybody else, you're going down. Now, that's Old Testament, isn't it? What I want us to glean from that is we don't need to rest content with the way things are. If we find ourselves getting comfortable, if we find ourselves satisfied with the way things are in our lives, if we find ourselves satisfied with the way things are in our family, if we find ourselves satisfied with the way things are in our church, if we find ourselves satisfied with the way things spiritually are in our city and in our nation, we're treading on dangerous territory, because God is not satisfied. And Paul wasn't satisfied until he reached perfection. We should not be at ease over the way things are. Amos 6:1 says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria." I don't know if you've heard of Leonard Ravenhill. He's one of my heroes. He died back in the 90s, and he said this. He was kind of to the point, you know, not really like me, but he's to the point. That's why I like him. He says, "We don't sit at ease in Zion anymore. We've gone past that. We just sleep. In the church, pillars," P-I-L-L-A-R-S, "pillars have given place to pillows." And I want to challenge all of us this morning, as we look around and we rejoice in the good things that are happening, to never, ever be content with the way things are. Keep working. Keep working in your life, in your family, in your church, in your city, in the nation, in the world. Keep working to bring things into alignment with what God would have for us. So we have in the as far as the past goes, we need to remember in a healthy way the past victories, but forget. We need to remember in a healthy way our own failures, but forget them.
We need to remember in a healthy way how we've been offended and others have been offended and maybe done wrong, but we need to forget. And in the present, we don't need to sit and get comfortable. We need to work. We need to strive. We need to press. We need to reach. What about the future? As for the future, we need to advance. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Look at Paul. He is in a prison cell. He is sentenced to death. He's about to lose his head, and yet he's looking to the future. He's looking to the future. He's pressing into the future. He says in verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." I'm pressing on so that I can get hold of what God got hold of me for. In verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." He's looking forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is clearly forward thinking here. I've forgotten the past. I'm working hard in the present as I look to the future and what God would do in me and through me to advance the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Now I want to give you four quick ways that we can advance the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. You ready? Because I don't want you to sit idly by. I want you to be working in the present to advance into the future. How can we do that? Number one, be holy. Be holy. We hop over that, you know, because it's more glamorous to go on a mission trip. It's more glamorous to go, and I've been a lot. Mission trips are good. It's more glamorous to go out and go door to door. It's more glamorous to go to a service project. It's more glamorous to fill in the blank with things that can be seen and things that can be done and written down on paper. And sometimes we jump over the be holy part. Paul is saying in verse 12, "I have not yet obtained perfection. I am striving for holiness. I am striving for perfection. I am striving for blamelessness." That is where the standard is. Don't fall for this lie that, well, you know, we're never going to be perfect, so we're just going to coast along in our Christian life. No, the standard is perfection. Here is Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 when he's 99 years old, and God appears to Abraham and he says to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." That doesn't mean walk before me and be better than everybody else. It means walk before me and be blameless. How much blame is found in a blameless person? Zero. That's the goal. Jesus himself in Matthew 5:48 said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." There's the goal. There's what we're striving for. Perfection. Ephesians 1:4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him." Holy and blameless. That's the goal. Do not fall for the foolishness that you can be so heavenly minded you are no earthly good. You know how many times I've heard that in my life? Well, you're so heavenly minded, you can be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. Give me chapter and verse for that. I want to propose to you that we do not run the risk of being so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. In fact, 99.9% of us run the risk of being so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And if we're going to be any earthly good, we've got to be completely, holy, 100%, 24/7, 365, heavenly minded. That's the goal. Be holy. And I'm going to tell you something. If you walk out of this building here and through the week, you live a blameless life, people will say, "Hey, you know so-and-so? They go to First Baptist." I don't ever hear a word come out of their mouth talking about somebody else. Hey, those people go over there to First Baptist, and you know, they're kind. Those people go over to First Baptist, they're always seeking a way to serve. Those people go over to the First Baptist, they don't go to the movies that I go to. They don't watch the things that I watch. They don't listen to the things that I listen to. They don't do the things that I do. They're so different. As opposed to, you know, that person goes to First Baptist. You hear how they talk about so-and-so? That person goes to First Baptist. Do you see what they watch on television? Do you see what they listen to on the radio? Do you see where they go? Do you see where they spend their time? Do you see where they spend their money? Holiness, blamelessness, living a life above reproach will go much farther than a whole lot of the busyness we find ourselves doing in the church. be holy. Number two, pray hard. Pray hard. I want you to hear me loud and clear. And again, I'm all for mission trips. You'll probably see that dramatically increase. I'm all for it. But a lot of times, you know, that's the glamorous thing. That's the thing that's exciting. You get on a plane, you fly out into the country, you land, and there's people who aren't like you, they don't smell like you, they don't eat like you, and you get to see God do some amazing things, and it's all exciting. You get to come back and tell people about all the folks that had their lives transformed, and all the things that you saw, and all the things that you experienced, and that's great, and that's fine. But I want to tell you something. How many times have I gone on a mission trip and I come back and you know what, man, that sermon I preached, it really moved those people. I am something. And I'm strutting around, you know, like a rooster thinking that sermon was something. And God's up there going, no. There's a little old lady at home who prayed like crazy for you because she got your newsletter. And we'll sort this out in eternity. Who really did the work? I want you to know the real work of advancing the kingdom of God is done on our knees. So some of you may be past the point of ever going overseas on a mission trip. Some of you may not be able to go on a mission trip because you're having to take care of husbands, wives, or parents, or fill in the blank with whatever reason. Let us not minimize the absolute necessity and vital first place importance of people on their face before God, pleading with Him to use people that are able to go. William Carey, before he went to India, as they were discussing it, he said to Andrew Fuller, "I will go down into the pit as long as you hold the ropes." And Andrew Fuller held the ropes, and he generated much support and much prayer support for the mission team that William Carey went on. And I want you to just think about that fact. You know, I'll step into this pulpit every Sunday if you hold the ropes. I'll lead that small group if you hold the ropes. I'll teach that Sunday school class if you hold the ropes. I'll go out into the community if you hold the ropes. I will go on the mission trip if you hold the ropes. And what happens if these other people go down into the pit and you don't hold the rope? Well, you may get a few rope burns, but what about them? So missionaries that you have overseas, that you're connected to overseas, they're in the pit. What happens if you don't hold the rope? You see how important prayer is. You're holding the rope. Pray hard. Pray hard. Number three, give sacrificially. This is how we can advance the kingdom of God on earth. You live a holy life, you pray hard, and you give sacrificially. I'm going to meddle. Get used to that. Well, no, don't get used to that. But I'm just really going to be honest with you here. God has so prospered and blessed us. And He did not prosper us and bless us so that we can buy and build bigger and fancier houses. He did not prosper us and bless us so that we can buy newer and fancier cars. He did not prosper us and bless us so that we can buy the newest and designer clothing. He did not prosper us and bless us so that we can buy a big RV and tour the country in our retirement. He did not prosper us and bless us so that we can buy a big boat and have a good time. He did not prosper us and bless us so that we can buy four-wheelers and guns and toys and live it up in this life. That's not why He prospered us and blessed us. Now, I like to fish with the best of them. I like to hunt with the best of them. I like to camp with the best of them. I like to live in a nice place. I like all of those things that we like. But we need to be very, very careful that we do not get our necessities and our luxuries crossed up. God has prospered us and blessed us so that we can live frugally and give sacrificially. That's why He's prospered us. We don't need to miss that. Because, oh, how easy it is to get into the comfort zone. I heard one preacher one time talk about the sacrifices that missionaries make to leave their homes and to go overseas. And he said, think about the sacrifices that missionaries make to go into foreign countries to do the work of evangelism and church planting. And now you realize that you need to meet them on this side of the ocean with equal sacrifice. Think about that a minute. Bill says, I'm going to Eritrea as a missionary. I'm leaving it all. And I'm going to have to live in a rundown house. I'm going to have to catch a taxi. And I'm going to live in dust. And I'm going to have a few sets of clothes. And we're going to scrape by. I'm going to eat rice. And I'm going to minister to the people of Eritrea. And we sit back and we need to say, I need to match that sacrifice. Because though I can't go, I can match the sacrifice and I can give. We've got a couple of friends now who are in Papua New Guinea. And they just bring us to reality. Because right now, they are able to take a bush plane with enough food and supplies that they can carry with their two small children. And they have to walk 1.5 miles through the jungle to a river and wait sometimes up to 24 hours to catch a boat that will take them several more hours up a river to a group of people who don't know Jesus, who have no church, who don't speak their language, so that they can mesh them together a mud hut and live in it until they can build them a more permanent location. But they have to trek back out because they run out of stuff pretty frequently, because you can only carry so much for 1.5 miles with two small kids, right? And I look at them and I think, sacrifice. And when I look at them, I do need to think, sacrifice. Man, have they sacrificed, but I need to throw the mirror in my face and say, how am I sacrificing to equal their sacrifice? Is that not challenging to us? We think about advancing the kingdom of God on earth. We need to be holy. We need to pray hard. And we need to give sacrificially. And fourthly, we need to go aggressively. We need to go aggressively. The time is short. The clock is ticking. And the kingdom of God is going to advance from here to the ends of the earth. The kingdom of God is advancing, not the kingdom of hell. The kingdom of Satan doesn't advance. That's why Jesus said, the church will stand and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know why the hell has gates? Because it sits. And we're not, the devil's not snatching people out of the kingdom of God into his kingdom. You ever thought about that? He's not able to come and take someone who's born again, who's truly a believer, and snatch them and bring them into his kingdom. He can't snatch people from God's kingdom and put them into his kingdom. We snatch people from his kingdom and bring them into God's kingdom. That's how it works. So the kingdom of God is the one that's advancing. And it will advance on earth as it is in heaven. And we want to be part of it advancing. And I'm going to say that over and over again, because Jesus said it over and over again. If you read your Bible and you get to the end of Matthew, you find in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Did it. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said, go and proclaim the gospel to all creation. And then we get to Luke, we find in Luke 23, where Jesus said, repentance and remission of sins should be proclaimed in my name beginning in Jerusalem. And then we get to John, and Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And then just in case you have a tendency to not read all the way to the end of the book, he sticks it at the very front of Acts, where he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He gave it to us in Matthew, he gave it to us in Mark, he gave it to us in Luke, and John, and Acts. And if he thought it was that important, we ought to think it was that important too. So I want to challenge you to go aggressively with the gospel of Jesus Christ as you leave this place to your neighborhoods. I want to challenge you to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ as you leave this place aggressively into the workplace, into the school place, into the store place, from here to the ends of the earth. Find you a people who haven't heard of Jesus yet. And let's figure out how to get the gospel to them. I remember David Platt talking about going up in the hills of Nepal, and he gets up in these high Himalayan mountains, and they begin to ask somebody about Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we've never heard of Jesus. And he looks and they're drinking a Coca-Cola, and he thinks to himself, how did Coca-Cola get their message here before we did? You know why Coca-Cola got their message there before we did? Because Coca-Cola thought it was important, because Coca-Cola wouldn't make a dollar off these people. Do we not think our message is more important than Coca-Cola's message? Listen, it's time to stop talking about it. And stop talking about me being mission-minded. And stop talking about caring about the ends of the earth. And start doing. Let's put our money where our mouth is. Let's put our feet where our mouth is. Let's put it all where our mouth is. And let's go. John Piper said this. Remember, you have one life. Think about that a minute. You have one life. That's all. You have one life. And you were made for God. Do not waste it. It's my challenge to you this morning. Let's forget the things in the past that need to be forgotten, so that we can work in the present to advance the kingdom of God into the future, from here to the ends of the earth. Let's not waste our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your grace as we remember. We thank you for your grace and your mercy towards us. And we ask you to help us forget what needs to be forgotten and work hard now to see the most important thing done, and that's your kingdom advance from here to the ends of the earth. Stir us up, move us, challenge us, draw us to yourself, and help us to leave here differently than we came in. And we'll give you praise for it in Christ's name. We pray it all. Amen.